You're listening to Feathers, a podcast of stories about God speaking and his people having just enough faith to believe him and obey. I hope these stories inspire you and encourage you to take flight in your own faith. I'm your host, Amy Bennett, and this is Season 2, Episode 12. Well, hey friends, and welcome back to Feathers today. Today we have actually a part two of my conversation with Elise Hurd. So if you haven't listened to that episode, I just highly recommend you to hop back over to last week's episode and get caught up where we were. But just to help everybody get caught up, even if you did listen, if you would remember, Elise shares the horrific news that her daughter had been sexually abused in her finding it out and all the trauma and the chaos that surrounded that. She also shares how after that, they found out it was time for them to move in with their in-laws so her husband could take care of his father, who has Alzheimer's and dementia. So her life was to the max stressed out. And at the end of last week, she begins to talk about the stress and how she has had to learn to cast her cares on him and the humbling process that she has to go through. We all really need to go through to be able to do that. And so this week we're going to jump right back in where we left off, and she's going to share all the other things that she has learned through the year to the point where now she has come full circle. So I hope you stick around and listen to that. Her words are so challenging this week. So here's the second part of my conversation with Elise.
I was thinking, you know, how did it come? What came next? And because part of me didn't want to go back and relive the year. But I was thinking one of the main temptations was the discouragement to quit. And it really wasn't much more complex than that. I think I just had the thought a billion times, like, I just want to quit. I just want to quit. It was like just quit trying and quit give up. And I mean, I don't even know what that means, but that was just this like temptation or discouragement. Like you just can't keep going. And I wanted to, and again, a way that God walked with me and really blessed me through this was one of the gifts that comes with the blessing of children is the responsibility that we have to steward them. And the gift of responsibility kept me from staying in bed all day, every day. And I did not always feel like it was a gift. Because it meant that my grief was interrupted and I'd have to do the next thing and answer the questions and attend to the needs. But the interruptions and responsibility, which I think sometimes we can see as negative things, were in this case and have been through many other situations in my life, really the best gift that God could have given me to keep me from going into just a spiritual paralysis. Or sometimes I would just from this wound that I felt like was festering, I thought this could be like spiritual gangrene or leprosy or something. It could just take over. And there's a part of me that, if I'm being honest, I don't mind sinking, like quitting. I can let myself go, but I did not want to sink for my children. I wanted to show them that if we will draw on his strength, he will give us what we need. And so I would get up and I would dedicate the day to God. I would do my Bible study or time with him and the caretaking and the house cleaning and the next thing. And then my rawness that I've been experiencing began to turn into something which I didn't expect, which I guess I'm not familiar with the stages of grieving. I couldn't tell you what they are, but I'm sure that like anger is one of them. But this, like I turned into, there was rage for me, and I would just say anger, but there were times, these long, like drawn out battles of will that I'd be going through, particularly with my strongest willed child, and they're all strong willed, but one is particularly like the button pusher. And of course, this humbling experience is going on with my stubborn and disobedient child in full hearing of my mother-in-law. And then emotionally, I've got the grieving for my daughter's loss and the balance of losing my home base. And so I just emotionally, I nearly went into rage internally on some occasions. I mean, I scared myself. I wouldn't be shrieking or violent, but it was inside. It was all in my chest. And I remember telling some people, I feel like the Hulk. Like, I feel like the Hulk is in here about to smash out. And so I would have to walk away from my child. She's not calm. She's still throwing a fit. It's still craziness. And my hands would be shaking while I would be texting a couple of my closest prayer partners saying, like, please pray for me. I'm losing my mind. I don't know what is going on. It's just beyond logic. It's just rage. And, so then again, I'm going to God going, okay, I am facing this rage and I do not stand a chance against it. I know that. And I'm going to crush my children if I'm not intentional about this. And I absolutely refuse to let the enemy use me to hurt my kids. I'm not going to be a part of that. And so what I felt like God prompted me to do in this case was to pray to be full of the Holy Spirit, because he reminded me that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Mm-hmm. And so And he also reminded me from scripture that he says that, you know, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so I knew he would always answer that prayer, and with him comes self-control. And so I started praying this prayer many times a day, as often as I need it. Fill me with your Spirit to overflowing. I want to be full of self-control. And God really, he answered that. It was amazing. And that's how he dealt with that wave of rage that would come. And then again, it was like the enemy tried to attack from a different angle. And for the first time ever, I mean, I don't know how many of your listeners or if you personally have ever had one, but for me, so we're several months into finding out about the abuse, and we've just gotten our new home a little bit established there at my mother-in-law's and father-in-law's. And I just had my first full-blown panic attack. And if someone ever hasn't had one, I would describe it kind of like an ambush. It's not directly connected to the thoughts that I was having. I wasn't stewing in worry about the future and then growing into this panic. It was like being hit by a spray from a shotgun. It was like many wounds, many thoughts, many feelings all at one time. Unexpected, and it was overwhelming. And I struggled to physically breathe. I had to lay down on the bed and just breathe. I couldn't grasp a thought. I don't remember if I even tried to pray or not. And it was like maybe you would imagine drowning to be. It was just panic. And I've known friends that have described them to me, and I've been like, oh, I'll pray for you and all that. But after I had one of my own, I was like, this is awful. I never want to experience that again. I don't even know what the heck just happened. And so I was just determined that I was going to pray immediately if I even like sensed another one coming on. And then I entered this time of a few months where I was heavily tempted to go into this panic attack multiple times a day, every day. And I was just, if I did not pray immediately, it would like sweep over me. And then 30 minutes of my day would be just trying to breathe. And again, so I cried out to God, I don't know what to do with this. You know, I'm praying. I must, you know, what do you want me to pray? How do you want me to respond? You know, show me what to do. And God very graciously and lovingly, this was not in a corrective or hard way, but he just very lovingly told me that I was not standing in the authority that he has given me, and that I wasn't used to so blatantly, so directly, so fiercely being spiritually attacked, that the things I was more used to was daily discouragement. And I was used to more like subtle accumulating stresses and distractions and those kinds of things. But this kind of fierce shotgun like panic attacks brought it into full clarity that I have an active enemy who wanted me totally incapacitated, that he wanted to take me out. He wanted me to panic. He didn't want me to be able to do anything. And because God is such an awesome author of connection, right? You know, in this time where I'm struggling with these, I was reading one of Corrie Ten Boom's books, Tramp for the Lord. And in it, she was talking about she was giving a series of talks to a church, and they were just totally shut down, like not able to hear anything she was saying, by spiritual oppression. And she ended up praying over the entire congregation before one of her speeches. She just prayed that in the name of Jesus, I command all dark powers to leave immediately. Go wherever the Lord Jesus sends you. And she said she could tell a difference in the congregation, and they were able to hear her, and there was like a freedom there never before. And God just kind of was saying to me, you've been praying for protection. You've been praying for fullness of my spirit, but that I hadn't prayed directly in the power and the authority of Jesus's name for any and all dark powers to leave immediately, that was not a step in my faith that I had taken. And so when I would feel a panic attack coming on, that's what I prayed. In the name of Jesus, I command all dark powers. You have to leave immediately. Go wherever the Lord sends you. You cannot stay here. Do not come back. You know, I'm free. I'm his. All of that. Just standing in the power of his name. And it amazed me. It was totally different. I mean, there was an instant difference when I prayed this prayer, and that may be super obvious to some people, but I've been raised knowing about Jesus and around Christians, but that praying directly, in that way, not just for protection or that kind of thing, that was not something that was familiar to me, but it was a life-changing difference when I realized if I'm being attacked in this way and I stand in the authority Jesus has given me, then, he's sovereign. He's the authority everywhere. Even if it's not in my home, you know, he's all those, he's my hiding place. He's my strong fortress, strong tower, mighty fortress, just all those things. And that was awesome. And I was so grateful. Those months were so hard, but I needed to learn that by practice and by a lot of experience, because any kind of ministry, even if it's, being a wife and a mother, and that's an intense ministry, or anything outside your home, whatever it is, I needed to know how to stand in his power and his authority. I needed to practice that. And so I'm grateful for those really awful days of being overwhelmed, because now I know by experience that Jesus is sovereign over everything, and that he is more powerful than any attack that could come against my emotions or my feelings.
So I think it's really interesting to talk about the fact that it didn't just happen once, that you might say, well, you know, I prayed about it. It should never happen again.
Yeah.
But I think that it's important to talk about that the enemy will try again and again and again to defeat us. But I would think, so are you at this point where you don't get attacks or?
No, not anymore. Not for several months. It was, maybe 2 or 3 months. And it got less at the end, but it's kind of like the enemy wants you in so many ways when you're developing your faith. It's kind of like he wants to tempt you to believe that something won't work if the struggle comes up again, because in the moment it worked, but like you said, for it to come back and to have to readdress that. But it's been that way for me with every struggle I've had. I haven't just had to address it once. I've had to grow in my relationship with Christ and really practice it. So the enemy's plan kind of backfires on him, because you develop the spiritual muscles you need to stand against that. But it does happen a lot of times over time and through repetition of practicing the same truth. So
what was intended to harm you turned out for your good. I love that.
Yeah. Yeah. So I was trying to think, where do I go to now? I think that one of the ways that God really encouraged me through these super, super hard days was with the truth of saying, these are days of no middle ground. And it was one of the best gifts of my life, this hard season, because every day I was forced, you know, choose who you will serve this day, choose who you will follow this day, because with no middle ground, it was like I'm going to tank my whole family if I don't follow Jesus, or I can choose to follow one step at a time, one moment at a time, and we'll reach the end of the day. And you can look back just with amazement at his provision and his power and his goodness and his love. And, there were many times that I chose wrong first because I wasn't intentionally choosing right. Like, I'm going to wake up, there's going to be struggles, I'm going to dedicate this day, I'm going to follow him. And so sometimes it'd be 11 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 8 o'clock at night, but it didn't matter when. Whenever God brought it into my awareness, like, you got to be all out every day serving me and following me. I'll give you what you need, but you've got to walk with me. And so it didn't matter what time. I was like, I'll take the new mercies and the fresh start whenever. And I think I started just getting earlier and earlier to where when I'd wake up and before I'd even get out of bed, I'm like, okay, I don't even want my feet to hit the floor before I've dedicated this day to you. I don't want to get to 3 p.m. accidentally. And it's hard sometimes because kids wake you up or, you know, there's the mornings don't always start like with the alarm and with the, there's, so it was something I've learned over many months. But I think I've got it now. I just hope I don't forget. So, okay. So we went through learning to cast my cares on him through just the grief. And then with the rage, learning to pray to be full of the Holy Spirit. And then learning to stand in the authority that he's given me, to be able to address the panic attacks. And so then let's fast forward or say we're close to nearly a year from the time when my daughter's abuse came to light. And I began going through, a Bible study with the women in my church, and it was amazing and life changing. It was called Stepping Up. Again, it was a Beth Moore, study going through the Psalms of Ascent. And it really helped me to take one step at a time forward in my relationship with God, just exactly what I needed. And so a little bit of a side note, but I feel it's very important. I don't know who all is listening, but Beth Moore wrote that study about 10 years ago, but God used every single day in absolutely perfect timing with what was going on in my life. And that awesomeness about the Holy Spirit, that is one reason why we shouldn't get too caught up in looking for our effectiveness and our success, as we would call it, in our immediate results, because our success is in our obedience. I mean, when Beth Moore created that study, I mean, a decade, that's a long time to wait to know that something that you have worked with God on has been profoundly blessing and affected someone's life deeply. And I know that it did affect many people before me. And all the women in my group. But even if it was just for me, God always cares about the one. And he knows exactly what you need and exactly what I need. And I just think that sometimes we're looking for something a little bit more immediate, but I'm just very grateful. And so who knows when this podcast, you know, somebody could be here.
I know. I was just thinking that. I'm like, oh, well, like my grandchildren be listening to this one day or something. You know, it is really crazy about that. We talked about that with Amanda White in one of the first episodes about how the things we do for the Lord are just affect generations and generations.
That's right. That's right. And so I was just like, thank you for being obedient 10 years ago, because I needed this exactly right now in this moment. And so in that study, there were these verses, and they just, I will never forget them. It's from Psalm 129, 2 through 3. And it says, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. And it was that particular image and that second verse that just struck me, because every night here I was rubbing the back of a girl who is like soul shredded. It's like she's been plowed over, like these long furrows, and nobody knew. I mean, not nobody. There was a very few people that knew out of necessity what had happened with her. But I just, God planted this incredible burning in me for children with these long plowed up furrows in their hearts and in their souls that no one else could see in an obvious way. Girls and boys who have been greatly oppressed from their youth. I wanted to be, God was growing in me this desire to be a voice for them and a loving presence for them, and saying what comes before that verse, saying that your experience is not going to gain victory over you, that it doesn't define you. And so I'm privately processing this. And I began at the same time, again, God's a coordinator. He just brings things around like that. I began seeing online so much brutality and cruelty, and what to me I just kept seeing as like scarlet letter branding towards those who had committed a sexual offense, especially those who had abused children. And it really didn't matter whether it was like a little bit older child abusing a child or a teen or a young adult or an adult. It didn't matter. The language that I kept seeing towards the abusers was, in every case that I read, it was completely void of like grace or hope or redemption. Just a lot of labeling and a lot of ugliness. And by this time, we had started as a family, like being a little bit more normal in how we went about outside the house. The meltdowns were not happening in the same way. It just looked more like a normal fit. And so we would maybe be at church or the park or play dates or birthday parties, the grocery store, just normal places. And I was just shocked, and it just stuck out how many people judged me and judged my daughter. Because they would see her actions, and to them from the outside, it just looked like defiance, without them knowing the context of what had happened to her. And in reality, I knew that it was self-loathing and that it was this wound that she didn't know how to deal with. And so they did not understand either her actions, and they definitely did not understand my reaction to addressing how she was acting. And so there was some really harsh judgment of us. And it wasn't just from strangers. It was also from some family members who just did not understand. And there were reasons for them not being let in on the full story at a certain time. And so there was kind of this salt and this open wound, this harsh judgment of how she's acting and how I'm reacting. But again, also, I just really prayed intentionally about it. And like everything, you know, it's like, I won't let you go until you bless me. I'm going to struggle, but I want to know, what do you want me to have out of this? And again, there was another incredible gift in that judgment from God. And that was that it helped me to realize very clearly something that I was not aware of, is that I had, and maybe not so much right at that time, but that I had been judging God. Like I had been wondering why he allowed certain actions or why he seemed to have a lack of appropriate reaction to a person or a situation. And he was just really speaking to me, saying, just like they have no idea with you and with her, you don't know the midnight conversations that I'm having with this child. I don't know their wounds. I don't know their history. And he just was encouraging me in these really, these situations that are just so horrible and that seem black and white from the outside looking in. He was saying, I am so loving and so personal, and I care more about each individual child than he does about my inaccurate perception of the situation. He's going to deal with them in that loving and personal way. He knows whether it's self-loathing. He knows the motivations and everything that I can't see. And so even going through that, I was so grateful that I was wrongly judged, because it was really humbling in a way that I needed. I needed this wrong judgment to be able to understand about God, that he is intimately involved. He knows. Again, it was just another level of being able to trust him.
So what you're saying is that when people would look onto you and judge you in the same way you were judging God, and God is saying, you just don't know everything that's going on.
Yeah, that he's got a much wider, deeper, eternal perspective as to why things are happening the way they are. And it doesn't mean that the person is incorrect in relaying, this is what I saw in this situation, but that we're not right in why it happened and why, you know, the reaction is what it is. I think sometimes with God, especially with evil and suffering and just the incredibly hard things that happen, it's easy to forget that he loves everyone. And it's easy to, when it's your child, you don't just want them to be struck down. You don't want this, just give them a harsh punishment and whatever. It's not about consequences or results, but you still want it to be a loving, bringing them back to the right. And it just reinforced that he loves every individual, that he is fully aware of the context and that he has an eternal perspective that I don't.
Mm-hmm.
So.
That's so good.
Yeah, it was a very hard way to learn, but it was, I'm grateful that I did, because like I said, a lot of times with hard situations, the more details you know, the more you can see God working instead of just kind of having a news headline. But so when my husband and I found out that we're expecting this baby again in May of next year, it was very exciting, and God just really, he knows he's got to teach me in practical ways, and he was just reminding me again about how much time and energy it takes to grow a new life and to bring it into the world. But with all the, I know that everyone who is a parent will understand, once that birth has happened, your heart is like stretched into this enormous new love for this little life that you've been given. Your heart's never going to go back to the size it was before. And I would say, you know, not even just with birth, even if you just know you're a parent, it's just your heart's just stretched. You have incredible love that God gives you that you didn't have before. And it's really been the same with the situation with my daughter's abuse. It has really taken a lot of time and energy, but God has brought me full circle to a joy and a love that I never expected, that I didn't really understand was growing the whole time. But at this point, it's the same. My heart is never going to go back to how it was before. It's just something that is given. I have been given an incredible love for those who are doing sexual offending. And I don't just mean in past tense, like, you know, they messed up one time when they were an older child to a younger child or a teen or whatever situation, you would say, oh, that's more understandable. I'm talking about the worst of the worst cases where someone is totally lost and their desires are totally wrong. And all of that, God has just really given me not only forgiveness for my daughter's abuser, but a love for those who are caught in this, and this sin and this brokenness. And I read some stories of people who just did really horrible, atrocious ways of offending. And all the stories I read, they had, and I know it's not the case for all, but all the stories I read there, they had their own, you know, backs and souls plowed over as children. And so many of them were fatherless. And maybe they had a father figure there, but he was the furthest thing from a God-like, Christ-like father. And then I'm reading in scripture these verses about caring for the fatherless. And so he was just growing this love in me, and reading the verse in Proverbs 31, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. And I thought, that group certainly must include sex offenders, because even those who are repentant and redeemed in a relationship with Jesus, there is such a deep stigma that they cannot openly share their testimony. I wrote about it on my blog. There was actually a youth pastor who shared about how he had developed an inappropriate relationship with a teen girl in his youth group. And even though his whole message was, you know, to other men, be aware, get help, do not do this, it's not worth it, he was writing from jail. He had every consequence you could think of relationally and physically. And even so, the article ended up being taken down because people were so against him even speaking about his experience. And I was like, man, you know, it's, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. This is, we need men, because if you think about the statistics of people that have been involved in sexual abuse in some way or another, it's just staggering numbers. And it's not just men. I know it's women as well. But it's like, this is just a huge number of people, and their testimonies and those people, kind of like from Saul to Paul, they could be the most powerful witness to those who are still currently struggling mm-hmm. with their broken desires. And so I just really have a heart to for them to know that they're not defined by those actions, and that as wild and as radical as it is, that Jesus forgives all sins and he heals all diseases, and he can satisfy our desires with good things, and I just want there to be a voice of hope and encouragement and redemption for them. I don't know exactly what Jesus is doing in this area, but the fact that he wants, I assume he's already moving, because I feel like he's asked me to join him in this work, just being a voice. I feel like men should minister to men, especially on sexual issues. I'm not talking about, you know, personally counseling men myself, but just being a voice and saying you are loved, you're forgiven. Everyone can have a completely fresh start. The Lord has certainly given me that. And so I'm kind of just at this place of prayerfully trying to discern how to start these conversations and how to be that voice of forgiveness and hope for sex offenders. But
I think that just speaks so much to me, like the redemptive work that God has done in your heart. I mean, that is a serious case of love there, that your own daughter was abused and yet you have such a heart for the abuser. So, yeah. That's tough. I mean, I'm sitting here thinking like, you know, I don't know. That would have to be a miracle of God to be able to give me that kind of love.
Yeah. And it is, but it's like everything else. And I'm going to be writing about it more on my blog sooner, kind of the process of forgiveness, but, God's been preparing me to be able to forgive in this way for a long time. I mean, I personally have not, committed this kind of offense, but I've done some other things that God's, he just prepared my heart for it. I had an abortion when I was 18. And so that's me taking my own child and choosing to end their life. I was very aware that's what I was doing. And so for me to end one of my own children's life, and God's worked with me so thoroughly, on that, and just completely, you know, that song, A Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in thee. It's a beautiful song, but it just says basically he makes us whole. He will not let us go. He loves us. And he's pursuing those who are sexual offenders right now in that same way. He absolutely loves them. And these men, like the man that abused my daughter, my husband and I, we forgive him, and we pray that he will grow into being the awesome man that God has created him to be. This is an entire army of men, and there are brothers in Christ, like I said, people who have already turned to Jesus and already been redeemed, and there are a whole bunch of issues here. It's a widespread, super complex issue, just like other ones are, like trafficking. I'm not suggesting there's a simple response, and I'm certainly not suggesting that there should not be consequences. That's not loving or kind. Consequences and boundaries, that is a part of love. That is a part of being kind, but kindness leads to repentance. And so just really a heart of forgiveness towards them. That's the starting place for having compassion, to be able to have the conversation with the Lord. How do you want me to be a part of speaking the truth to these massive amounts of men and women, that you love them and that their actions do not, you know, that's not, they're not branded. You take everything and nail it to the cross. I mean, they have to accept a relationship with him, but anyways, so that's what my passion is right now. And I'm going to be writing a letter to my daughter's abuser. I just want to say real clearly to him directly that, we forgive him and we want him to know that Jesus loves him and things along that line.
Wow. So it sounds like that's the full circle moment where you find this out and then come a year later to where you have a heart for people like him and can forgive him.
Yeah, and that comes from God. He started it in the beginning and he brought me full circle and he continues to walk with me every day.
And all the gifts he's given you along the way. That's amazing.
Yeah, a lot. I tried to narrow up to just a few. There are many more, but those were some big ones.
Oh, well, thank you so much for sharing that. I mean, I know that's so hard to share something so personal, and thank you so much for being so vulnerable and sharing that. But I think it's just so beautiful, all the work that God's done. So thank you so much.
Well, thank you. It's a gift to me. I really appreciate it.
So if people do want to follow along and as you write these stories and become a voice and just travel along, where can people find you online?
Well, I'll be sharing these stories on my personal blog, which you can find at wheregivinghappens.com. And I also share some on my Instagram, and that's at The Giving Place.
Okay. Well, I hope everybody checks that out. It's clear that God has given you so many gifts that you have to share with others. So thanks again for being with me today.
Thank you, Amy.
Well, guys, so I hope you can see why I wanted to make this a two-part episode. It is jam-packed with really practical things that we can learn in our walk. It just reminds me of the verse, you need to work out your salvation. And that's what I feel like she has taught us and showed us a very clear picture of what that can look like through the most difficult times. Is that it's not that she had it all together. I mean, she was super stressed. She's having panic attacks. She's having rage against her children. And it's not easy and it's not pretty, but that God was there and taught her through a relationship how to not just survive but thrive, and that now she has tools that she didn't have before to get through difficult circumstances. And that's why I love Jesus. I love him, that even though these things, and we live in this world that is so broken, but he can be with us. And this is what it looks like when we say, Jesus was with me through it. He's the only reason that I made it, because we go to him and he teaches us through his Holy Spirit and through his word how to cope and how to survive and thrive and just be victorious in our life as Christians. And so I'm just so thankful that she was articulate and vulnerable enough to be able to share that story. And I know I'm so challenged to just develop that kind of relationship with Jesus, and just challenged to forgive like she has been able to forgive, and give grace where usually people can't give grace. I know I'm just so challenged by that, and I'm just so thankful for her. So I hope you guys have enjoyed it. And if you want to hop over to featherspodcast.com, you can see some show notes and leave her a comment there. Let her know you're so thankful that and she was able to share. Also, if you guys want to sign up for emails over on featherspodcast.com, you will be able to get an email every time a new episode is released. We are counting down to the last couple episodes on season 2. I think we are going to take a break around Christmas time and then come back for season 3. So make sure you're on the email so you are reminded of all of that. And guys, we will see you next week on Feathers.